We appreciate your attendance coming out for our Bible study tonight. Those of you who are not usually in here, we welcome you, and we are in the process of studying, as you see on the board, where are the dead, or what happens immediately after you die. I had told Doug at first what, you know, the 1 minute after you die. Well, it's not that 1 minute, it's immediate, as we will see in this lesson. But we're studying that, and it is a challenging study. It is a uncomfortable study to some. I hope that as Christians, we can look at death far different than the world does. Because the death for the Christian, the Bible says, is precious. How precious is the death of the saint of God? And that's what I hope that we'll be able to take away from the lesson. We are in a transition process in our living, and we are transitioning from the mortal to the immortal. And as we go through that transition process, the Bible is very clear on some of the things that it tells us. So I welcome you to our class, and I hope that as we go through this study, continue and go through it, that you will be encouraged to remain steadfast to God. Let me remind you that if you're able to help us tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we have a container loading. We were to have one loading for Panama this Saturday, but they decided the trucker would show on Monday, so it got there Monday. But hopefully, we're going to load one for Nigeria tomorrow. And then next Thursday, we got two container loadings, one for Nigeria and one for Ukraine. And then today, I received confirmation that we have a container loading for Uganda on the 30th. So we'll be clearing out a large part of the storage at the Willie's World over here that we've lost. And we have to be out by the end of the month. So it's coming down to that. Let's open with prayer. Will you pray with me? Our dear God and our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we're thankful for life. And as we're studying, we're thankful for death. And we're thankful that we, through the doorway of death, can have an eternal fellowship and association with you in heaven. Lord, we're mindful of those that are unable to be with us tonight, those that are struggling with physical illnesses, those that are in the hospitals, those that are either preparing for or waiting the outcome of procedures that they've had. We're mindful of those that are unable to get out because of the pandemic, and we pray for them. We miss the fellowship that we shared in previous times with them, and we pray that this will be over soon, that we can return to the normal routines of life. Bless this church, bless the elders and the deacons, bless each member as we strive to work together in harmony to further your cause. In Jesus' name, amen. The message of Scripture is very simple. The message of Scripture is you are a mortal being. And God wants to have fellowship with you in an immortal setting. And so as we talk about human mortality, that is really a topic that is not very popular. And it's not very popular because the majority of the folks want to believe in the good things about eternity. But it's unpopular whenever the majority find out that they're not really doing what they ought to do in order to enjoy that eternity with God. And if you want to see just how unpopular eternity can be, then talk to some in that majority and try to explain to them why their lifestyle choices was not going to bring them into eternity with God in heaven. And so while it is a popular topic about death and dying, and there's all kinds of crazy theatrics that goes on, and people are in hysterics about the afterlife. And we've talked about some of this in our lesson last week. No such thing as hauntings, no such thing as ghosts, no such thing as the souls waiting until they can clear up some unfinished business and then they're crossing over. The Bible's very clear in what death is. And as you study death in light of the biblical topics, it really becomes very clear. And it becomes a very simple understanding for each of us that are living on earth. And this is the message that we as the church ought to be heralding into the world. To the world, we ought to say, you're dying. You're not going to live forever. And as you die, you're going to transition from here to hereafter. And we want you to understand that there is joy hereafter, but there's also sorrow and torments hereafter. So we want you to be prepared for that. And that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. And that ought to be the message that we herald in the church. Well, an emphasis of the scripture indicates that there are some minor irritations whenever it comes to man's mortality. And let me just quickly list some of these. First of all, there is an irritant in the fact that man is in reality a never dying personality. And by that I mean not in our physical body, but there is within us that spark of immortality, that breath of God that makes us different than animals. Remember, we talked last week about the difference in the death of the animal that goes to the earth and the death of man that goes upward to God. We are a never dying person. And so we're going to transition from here to hereafter. Now, what we're going to look like, we don't know. But the Bible says that this mortal is going to put on immortality. It says that we're going to be changed. How that happens, I don't know. And Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, don't worry about it. That's a silly question. Just prepare for it to happen in your life. And so it's irritating for some to think that they're never going to die, because some really want to end it all. What a hopeless existence. Another irritant is that our preparation on earth is revealed by what interests us most. And what interests us here on earth is what is going to determine our eternity. Think about that. Concerns for God are not expressed by religious rituals. They're not truly expressed by religious rituals. It doesn't matter how many times you pray or how much you give or how many times you attend church services, you can go through all of the mechanics without a sincere heart. Visiting Eastern Europe, where the Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, the church that bears the Orthodox moniker, it's really amazing to observe that and to be over there. And some of you have been over there on religious holidays. Everything shuts down. And I've been in different Orthodox churches. Good experience. You know, you go in beautiful places. But as you observe what goes on, it really is an interesting study of sociology. I remember walking in one time, and here was a lady over in the corner standing in front of an icon, and she had opened a book, and she was reading out loud. And I said, what is she doing? And I was told she was praying. And I was also told she was actually doing the prayers for somebody else. And that really was her side job, because they would pay her to do their prayers for her. And there, they have a prayer book. Their prayers are out of this prayer book. I've been asked the question a number of times by people, well, how do you pray like you do? What book do you use? You see, their prayers are out of a prayer book, and this is the only prayer that is sanctioned by the church. And so if you want a prayer for this, flip over a few pages, and there you are. That's the prayer. You see, a mechanical, ritualistic religion can be easily performed. You have a list of do's and don'ts, and you go through and you check those, and then you have all your obligations over. I remember in St. Louis talking with some folks up there that were members of the Roman Catholic Church, and they were so happy whenever they could go to Mass on Saturday, especially early Saturday. And they said, in justifying what they were doing, they said, see, we can get our Sunday obligations all finished, and then we can go out and have fun. And they were sincere and sincerely wrong. But you see, what interests you here on earth? Is it just a ritual, mechanical religion? That's not going to get you to heaven. What really ought to concern us is the spiritual concerns for God that are expressed in our priorities. Now, I'm not discounting the need to come together and assemble. I think over this year we've seen just how desperately we need that. We need to be together. The church needs to be together, and God designed the church to have fellowship and association. But what are our priorities in coming together? And our priorities are revealed on a day-by-day basis by the choices we make in everyday living. And this is illustrated in our worship. And so your Christianity is not only good for our Sunday punch card, but it's good all the way through the week. And that's what you do. You leave here and you go out into the world and you practice that Christianity that others will see the light shining in the world. Ephesians 5 is an amazing chapter in that book. It describes a prioritized lifestyle for the Christian. And in amazingly blunt terms, inspiration commands Christians to live in awareness of the fact that our mortality is preparing us for the coming immortality. Read through that, Ephesians 5. There the Bible says, okay, you're mortal, but you're becoming immortal. So what's the process? And here's what you need to do. There in verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, so then, and interestingly, it's talking about death, and following that, it says, so then be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is to be a prioritized lifestyle choice in our everyday life. God has put us here to prepare us for the coming period of time that we will have in heaven. How are we choosing to spend that time? The blunt warnings of Ephesians 5 are really an echo of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. As he's talking about preparations for eternity, there is a repetition of the phrase, is not worthy of me, in Matthew 10. Listen to this. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What's the Lord saying? Well, the one who has found his life will lose it. And the one who has lost his life on my account will find it. Priorities. What are the priorities that you are establishing in life? Another irritant of mortality is this simple fact. The associations you cherish now frame the associations you're going to have in eternity. those that you enjoy being around, those that you enjoy having company with, those that you share similarities in life with, are those you're going to be in eternity with. How in the world can somebody say, well, I really don't approve of what they're doing, and I don't agree with their lifestyle, and I don't, and then the list, and they're still there with them? What is wrong? How can you associate with those and have the priority of what the Lord says we ought to have? And look at this irritant. It's not just here, it's hereafter. The associations you cherish now are the associations you will have in eternity. That's an unsettling thought as you begin thinking about that. Another point. Mortal existence prepares us for immortal existence. Each day you choose what is most important in your life. Will you love worldly things more than you love God? Will you live with choices that are unwise? Will you recognize that the earthly days are evil because you're tempted to partition your devotion to God, where He gets one day of the week and you get 6 days of the week? What a temptation that is. A very irritating truth is that the issue of mortality is uncomfortable because it's easier to give God nominal service than to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. You see what I said at the beginning? You talk about mortality, it's very uncomfortable if you're not making the proper choices. See, nominal Christianity will attend services, use the right verbiage in their speech, and they'll really be upset with the devolving society around about them. But inconsistently, they will refuse and they will excuse behavior and they will refuse to draw lines of association. Something's wrong with the priorities. Whenever a person says, well, that's right and nobody ought to do it, and then they join right in with them and they're associating with them and their presence approves what they're doing. Ephesians 5, 7 through 12 says, going back to that prioritized schedule of Christianity, therefore, do not become partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do not participate, but instead even expose them. A biblical truth is that you can live life without making a full break with the world and rendering full devotion to God. We can do that. But the choice of that is illustrated in Matthew 7 in perhaps some of the bluntest terms that we read in the Bible. Scripture does not command Christians to have a loving tolerance of those that are living in sin. Have you ever thought about that? Let me say it again. Scripture does not command a loving tolerance of those that are living in sin. Why? Because we are transitioning. The mortals that we approve and the mortals with whom we associate, they are who we're going to be with hereafter. A loving tolerance of sinful choices is not going to do anything but harm you. All the world wants to convince us otherwise and tries its best to tell us that we ought to do this and we ought to do that, but we need some clarity in our thoughts. I'm reminded of a fellow, and some of y'all are old enough to remember those designer jeans back in the 1980s. Remember the back pockets were so designed? And one fellow had a daughter that wanted a pair of jeans that was costing a tremendous amount at that time. And he looked at her, and he looked at what she was asking, and he looked at his position. He said, young lady, my responsibility is to cover your bottom, not decorate it. Well, when it comes to life, we need to have that clarity. We need to see, look, here's what the Bible says, and this is what I must do if I am to get from here to hereafter in the appropriate time. Matthew 7 makes this point. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? See, these folks recognize the lordship of Christ, and they address Him as Lord, respectful terms. And they evidently were religiously involved in some activities, because there they said, we've prophesied, we cast out demons, we perform miracles. But listen to Jesus. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Leave me. You who practice lawlessness, and underscore that in your Bible. It's lawless because they were not following the will of God. You can rationalize, you can justify, you can do all that you want. A disturbing fact, if you do not prioritize God as number one on earth, you're not going to be in heaven. That's a simple fact. And if you do not choose to spend time with God every day here, well, how's that going to change when you get hereafter? If you don't enjoy, and I mentioned this last week and I'm going to mention it again, if you don't enjoy reading the Bible every day of the week so that God can communicate with you here, how are you going to enjoy God communicating with you hereafter? See, that just doesn't work in my mind. I don't understand how a person can say, well, I just don't read the Bible, and then they expect to be in heaven. They don't enjoy God communicating with them on earth, and they're going to enjoy God communicating with Him in heaven. And too many just fail to spend time with God because priorities. Now, if you think it's been uncomfortable, let me just stir it up a little bit more, Bob. I don't like to read the Bible, some say. It's boring. Well, they're saying they don't want to listen to God. What about Facebook? How many hours of the day do you spend reading Facebook? Do you enjoy that? Well, sure, yeah. And you don't enjoy it? No, I don't enjoy the Bible. But I enjoy Facebook. Guess what? Facebook's not going to be in heaven, folks. There's got to be priority. And don't be deceived by the way that the Bible or the devil reorients our priorities. And reading the Bible is one of the most critical and the most urgent things that I think Christians ought to do. It's an imperative for us to be daily involved in reading the Bible. And after this mortal body is laid to rest in the good old earth, if you don't remember anything else about me, I want you to remember, well, he always said we need to read the Bible. Well, and I'm going to repeat that. As Peter says, I want to put you in remembrance of those things. Well, let's go to the basic question that we'll address, and that is, how important is eternity to you? The book of Ecclesiastes, exceptional study, really dealing with what we're talking about here. And Ecclesiastes is a journey of a man that was transitioning this life, trying to find joy and happiness in all kinds of things that this life offers, but guess what? In the end, he found all is vanity. You turn on over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and you read these words. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the spring is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Futilities of futilities, says the preacher, all is futility. If you're not setting priorities here for hereafter, then he's right. It's all futile. It's like chasing the wind, as he says. And so I urge you tonight to remember your Creator before the time comes, the moment after your physical body dies. Now, let's look at a chart, and we're not going to get through it tonight. We'll finish it next week. But this chart will help us to understand this transitioning process and the urgency that we have to set proper priorities in our life. It's really an old bed sheet sermon, if you remember. I don't know. I guess some of y'all remember the bed sheet sermons. I always enjoyed looking at them. But here is a diagram and a chart that we're going to discuss. First of all, we're all born into the kingdom of heaven, and this is the earth. All will be born into this world in an innocent state. And as we look at this, whenever an individual is born into an innocent state, in order to be lost, they have to sin. And that sin occurs whenever an individual chooses to disobey. And upon disobedience, he loses innocence. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. They disobeyed God, and at that point, their innocence was lost. The same thing happens to us today. Whenever we disobey the commandments of God, we lose our innocence. We enter the kingdom of the power of darkness. And whenever we do that, we are associated with sin, and those that choose to disobey God are our associates. James 1, 13 through 18 makes this point. This is how you disobey God, you sin, and you come into the power of darkness. He says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death. That's what happens whenever we take the bait that the devil has hung out in front of us and we commit sin and disobey God. Now, whenever an individual in this power of darkness, they come to an understanding of just how pitiful their life is and how hopeless and bleak their existence is and how eternity doesn't hold any hope at all for them, the good news of Jesus Christ comes. Because here's the answer to the hopelessness of one's immortal state. We can be saved. And that is seen whenever we understand the horrors of living under the dominion of Satan and we choose to accept the grace of God and are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's really a simple process, and it's described for us in the Bible. And whenever that happens, then we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Romans 6:18 says that after being made free from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. There is a transitioning that takes place. Living in the kingdom of Christ, we develop spirituality, we enjoy the blessings of salvation, we have fellowship with God, there's constant cleansing of our sin, we have boldness in our prayers, there's encouragement from our dear brethren, there's worshiping assemblies that are so edifying. We're active in the service that brings glory to God, and there's a host of other blessings too numerous to list. But every day in Christ is a day that is filled with blessings. And those blessings are summarized in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. You see, our religion is not a mechanical ritual isolated to one day out of the week. But our religious practice is an all-consuming thing. We have been crucified, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And see, that took place whenever I left the power of darkness. I was translated into the kingdom of God. And so with Christ living in me because I've crucified myself, Peter makes this statement. He says, "For this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choice of you." What a wonderful life. What great blessings. And look at all of these Christian graces that come into our lives because we have set the proper priorities in life. Well, after this, then, there comes the element of death. And the reign of death, Hebrews 9:27, we talked about this last week. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that cometh once to die, and after that cometh judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no near-death experiences, as you see, that are publicized by so many individuals. You pass from earthly life into the next life with the death of your body. We possess two bodies. There is a physical body and a spiritual body. And Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "Though our outward person is decaying, yet our inward person is being renewed day by day, outward and inward." Our outward person's going back to the earth from whence it came. But our inward person that's being renewed day by day by the reading of the Bible. How else are you going to be renewed? You got to be in connection with God. How are you connected with God? Through the reading of the Bible. Okay, so there at death, the physical body ceases to function. We talked last week about Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 21. Upon death, our body goes into the earth from whence it came. The spirit will go to God that gave it. Well, the spiritual body is received by God, is placed in the realm of the unseen. Now, death is identified as the realm of the unseen because we just can't see it. Pretty simple, isn't it? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. When you die, you cease to live on earth. You're no longer here. Your spirit is not here. Your body is not here. Your voice is not. The wind is not going to wave your presence in the rooms to scare somebody. You're gone. Well, where are you gone? You're gone to the realm of the unseen. Now, the realm of the unseen is described in the Scripture as a conscious place of existence. And it's separated by two groups. And these are the same groups that live on earth. These are the ones. If you associate with the bad folks, guess what? At death, you're going to associate with the bad folks. But if you associate with the good folks, that's where you're going to be. There's no middle ground. In fact, as we'll see in a few moments, you don't want to be in that middle ground. It's an impossible thing. World War I, no man's land was death. Well, middle ground here in the unseen realm of the dead is just not possible. Well, here is a very emphatic point that we need to ponder. The group that you associate with is the group, the same group, that you'll spend eternity with. Now, how is that going to work for you? Romans 6:17 says, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now all will meet death in one of two spiritual conditions. There will be those that are saved, and they're saved from the curse of sin, and they are saved from the punishment that sin brings. Now there's two groups in this one. The first, as you just see, are those that are not accountable for their actions. This includes those that just don't understand the difference between right and wrong. Matthew 18:3 says, your little ones who this day, or Deuteronomy 1:39, your little ones who this day have no knowledge of good and evil. You see, they're innocent. And they are neither saved nor lost. In fact, they are what you could call safe. They are safe. They're not going to go to hell. They are safe. Unfortunately, that has been contorted by a number of religious doctrines today, or not just today, from centuries past. But those that have no knowledge of what's good and evil, we must become like little children to become a part of heaven. All right, another group at death are those that are faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Literally, the phrase means you be faithful if it means death. And so, going back to what we pointed out in Acts 13:48, whenever the individuals understand the destruction that they're facing on the other side of this life, they become terrified. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, you can make that choice and you can change, and it's a universal invitation that's open to God. Colossians 1:13-14, He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What wonderful blessings we have in becoming a Christian. But then, out of the power of darkness, there will be death as well. And out of the power of darkness, that includes those that are in an unsaved condition. These are the individuals that have heard the gospel, but they've failed to make it a priority in their lives. Or maybe they're just totally ignorant about things as well. Their ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is not going to save them. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. See, that's ignorance. There are folks today that says, well, if somebody is ignorant and they really don't understand, they're okay. No. To those dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. That's why it's important for us to carry the gospel. And to those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Colossians 1, 21 says that those in this group in the power of darkness were aliens to God, they were hostile in their attitude, and they were engaged in evil deeds. One more point real quick. Also in this kingdom, the second division that we'll talk about next week, are those that were unfaithful to God. They once professed sincere devotion, but they returned to sin because they didn't have the right priorities. They may have been deceived. They may have been sincere. Doesn't matter. They left the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. I don't know about you, but desertion probably angers me more than anything else. And especially whenever in the thick of things, you have folks that just turn around and leave. It's inexcusable.
is unjustifiable.
And this is what happens to these people. Well, the bell sounded. Next week, we'll pick up and we'll continue talking about this. But Ecclesiastes 12, remember what he says. Remember him before the silver cord is broken. We'll pick up here next week.